Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Galatians chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Having proven that justification is through faith in Jesus Christ alone and is not the result of works, Paul turns his attention in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, to the doctrine of sanctification, anticipating the objection of the Judaizers and their followers that if justification isn't by the law, then doesn't that mean that we're free to live any way that we would like? Paul answers that objection by telling the Galatians that they are not to use their freedom, their liberty from the penalty of law, because Christ has satisfied that penalty in his death and has suffered the curse of the law for them, and that they are justified through him. They are not to use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh being the inner, sinful, corrupt nature of man. Instead of serving the flesh, and instead of serving sin, Paul says to the Galatians that they are now to serve each other. And they are to serve each other in love. They are to become slaves, that is the word, to each other, in love. Paul says that the reason they are to love each other is because of the command of God that is found where? In his law, in Leviticus 19:18, where we find these words: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says if you will not fulfill that law in the church, and if that you will end up biting and devouring each other, you will consume one another, you will act just the opposite that love should dictate that you act. Paul then says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. If we are going to bite and devour each other, if we are going to obey the command to love each other, and with that command, not only love each other, but also to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, as we are told to do in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, how are we to do that, given the fact that we possess an inner, corrupt, sinful nature? Paul tells us how we're to do that in verse 16. He says, walk in the Spirit. Now this morning I have 3 points to my sermon. The first is a command. We have a command given to us in the first half of verse 16. In the second half of verse 16, we have a promise. And then in verse 17, we have a conflict. So there is a command, there is a promise, there is conflict. First of all, the command. The command is to walk in the Spirit. You might have guessed by now that in the Greek, the word command is in the imperative. It is a command. It is also a present tense imperative, which means that it is something the Galatians are doing and that they are to continue to do. They are to obey by walking in the Spirit, and they are to continually to obey that command. Now, when Paul uses the term walk in the Spirit, that word walk literally means to go about or to walk about. That's what you would expect that word to mean. But Paul uses it figuratively here in verse 16. He is not talking about putting one foot in front of another. He's not talking about taking a stroll in the park. He is using the word walk in a different way. The word walk is a word that is used time and time again in Paul's writing to speak of the Christian life. It is also interesting to note that this word is found in several places in the Old Testament. For example, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." We also find in Exodus 18:20, "And you shall teach them the statutes," he's speaking to Moses, "and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk." One last example. "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God." That's Leviticus 18:4. You also find that term used in Deuteronomy 13, verses 4 and 5, Psalm 86:11, Jeremiah 44:23, and a number of other places in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Covenant people were told that they were to walk in a particular way. They are to walk in obedience to God's commandments. So the word walk means that they are to live. They are to live according to the commandments of God. They are to live, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 33:15, they are to live or to walk in righteousness. That righteousness that is outlined in the moral law of God. The covenant people were told by God how He desired for them to live their lives once He had freed them from their bondage in Egypt. Their obedience to His law was not did not result in their freedom. Their obedience to the law was the result of their freedom. They were to obey the law of God in response to God's having set them free. They were to obey out of love and gratitude for that freedom. And we too are to obey God out of love and gratitude for the freedom that He has given to us in Christ. He has freed us from the curse of the law. He has freed us from the penalty of the law. And He has freed us not so that we could continue to live in sin and unrighteousness. Rather, He has freed us in order that we might live unto the Lord. And that we might live unto righteousness. That we might live in obedience to the law. He has freed us not to sin. He has freed us from sin. And we must always remember that. Now, when it comes to the Apostle Paul, as I mentioned, The word walk is one of his favorite words, and he uses it 15 to 20 times in his epistles. For example, in Colossians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, and also Ephesians 4:1, Paul tells the readers of those particular letters that they are to walk worthy of the Lord. He says in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you were called. So three times Paul exhorts us as Christians to walk worthy of our calling. This means that we are to live consistently what we are. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have been uniquely set apart by God, for God. And God calls us as His people to be holy because He is holy. And so we are to act consistently with that calling. If a man is a king of a country, we expect that man to act like a king. If a man is a dignitary, we expect that man to act like a dignitary. And if a person is a Christian, we should expect that that person would act like a Christian, that they would live, that they would walk worthy of their calling. Now, in relationship to Paul's use of that term throughout his epistles, he tells us a number of things. He tells us that we are to walk in humility. And I'm not going to read all the verses, so don't worry. Don't panic. We'll be here forever. Christians are called to walk in humility. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Christians are to walk in purity. Romans 13, 13. We are to walk in contentment. 1 Corinthians 7, 17. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We're to walk in good works, Colossians 1, 10 and Ephesians 2, 10. We're to walk differently than the heathen walk, Ephesians 4, 17. We're to walk in love, Ephesians 5, 2. We're to walk in the light, Ephesians 5, 8. We're to walk in wisdom, Ephesians 5, 15. If you have written those verses down, I would encourage you to look them up today or sometime during the week, because Paul is telling us as believers how we are to live. The Apostle John is also fond of this term. John writes in his first epistle, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." In other words, John is saying, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to live just as he lived. This means that we must strive to live our lives like Jesus lived his. We must follow his example. What was our Lord's example? What characterized His life? What characterized His life was perfect obedience to the will of God. Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. The Lord Jesus knew the will of the Father, and that is precisely what He did. And He obeyed the will of God perfectly. Now you say, that is an impossible standard. You've already told us that. And I will tell you again, it is an impossible standard. But that is the standard nevertheless. Our goal should be to walk as Jesus walked. Our goal should be perfect obedience. Christ obeyed the Father perfectly. We know right up front because of our sinful nature, that we will never reach perfection in this life. We will never, never walk in perfect obedience to the will of God. But that doesn't mean it shouldn't be the goal and the standard that we are aiming for. 34 years ago, Melissa and I got married. My goal in our marriage was to be the perfect husband. And I'm almost there. No, I haven't even come close to reaching that plateau yet. And I know that I never will. But that doesn't mean that that ceases to be my goal, ceases to be what I strive for. I want to be that perfect husband. And I want us as a couple to have a perfect marriage. It's perfect from her side of things, but not on mine yet. But that's the goal. Perfection. We should want to be perfect in the way that we follow Christ. We should want to obey our Heavenly Father perfectly, even though we know that that will never happen. We nevertheless have that goal before us, and we strive to walk as He walked. Well, John also exhorts us in 2 John 4 and 3 John 3 and 4 to walk in truth. In John, 2 John 6, John exhorts his readers to walk according to His commandments. John, the apostle, was certainly not an antinomian, and neither was the apostle Paul. Scripture makes it very clear that we are to live in accordance with the moral laws of God. God's law is the standard of righteousness. And if we are to have any idea of what it means to live righteously before the Lord, then we must know the moral law of God. We must know His commandments. The ceremonial commandments have been put aside by the coming of Christ, but the moral commandments still remain as a standard for God's people, a standard of holiness, a standard of righteousness. And we must look to the moral law of God to know how we are to live, how we are to walk, and we must apply that law to our lives. When Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit, he is not telling us that we are to walk in some mystical way, waiting for the Spirit mystically in a still small voice or some other way to communicate to us the will of God. Brothers and sisters, the will of God has been given to us. God has made His mind known. God has told us how we are to walk. And we are to walk in obedience to His commands. Again, not so that we might be justified by our obedience to His commands. We cannot be justified in that way. We are only justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. But having been saved, having been justified by faith, God wants us to go on, to press on to holiness, to be holy as He is holy, to be holy in all our behavior. And He tells us what that holiness looks like. He gives us the righteous standard. Now, the verb, as I said, walk, is in the present tense. And the Galatians are told there to walk in the Spirit. Now, the word Spirit there is capitalized, probably, in your translation. It is in mine, indicating that what is being referred to here is not the Spirit of man, but the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. A person who is truly a Christian has been born again by the Spirit of God, and the person who has been born again by the Spirit of God has the Holy Spirit of God living in them. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that if we do not have the Holy Spirit, then we are not God's. It is impossible to be a Christian and not possess the Holy Spirit, not to have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we are to walk in Him. We are to walk in accordance with the will of God as expressed in the Scripture, according to the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God has given to us not only a command that we are to be holy as He Himself is holy, but He has given to us His Spirit, called in the Scripture the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit might enable us to walk in a way that is pleasing to God, to walk in a way that glorifies God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we obey the commandments of God. Paul said to the Romans, "For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." Now listen to this. "That the righteous requirement of the law might be done away with for the..." No. "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to what? According to the Spirit." Wow. You see what Paul is saying there? Paul is saying that people who walk according to the Spirit are fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. He does not say they don't have an objective standard anymore. No, he says the objective standard is still there. It's the moral law of God. And God has given us His Spirit that we might fulfill that righteous requirement. I love what John Stott writes here in relationship to, and that is Romans, by the way, Romans 8, verses 2 through 4. Stott writes, and I quote, "It is this phrase which directs our attention to law-abiding Christian behavior as the ultimate purpose of God's action through Christ. In this case, the law's just requirements, singular, not plural, refers to the commandments of the moral law viewed as a whole, which God wants to be fulfilled, that is, obeyed in His people. For Jesus had Himself spoken of fulfilling the law, Matthew 5:17, and Paul will write later of neighbor love as the chief fulfillment of the law, Romans 13:8-10. Moreover, the law can be fulfilled only in those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The flesh renders the law impotent, but the Spirit empowers us to obey it. This is not perfectionism. It is simply to say that obedience is a necessary and possible aspect of Christian discipleship. Although the law cannot secure this obedience, the Spirit can." God has given to us His Spirit that we might walk in the Spirit, that we might walk in obedience to the moral law of God. That's what Paul's saying here in Galatians chapter 16. We can never be saved by the law, as I have noted time and time again, because we are law breakers. We are saved by Jesus who kept the law and on our behalf. And now the law is fulfilled in us as we live by the Spirit. One other quote, this from somebody else who I'm not very familiar with, but I like his quote. He says this, "We are set free from the law in order to produce a righteousness that corresponds to the righteousness that the law demands. This is because the teaching that serves as our guide to righteousness, the teaching of Christ and his apostles, is in effect an exposition of the ultimate meaning of the Mosaic Law. The content of the law has not fundamentally changed. It is only the dynamic, the means by which we can arrive at righteousness that differs dramatically. Living out the righteousness of the law does not result in a right relationship with God. Rather, being in a right relationship with God through faith in Christ results in living out the righteousness of the law. The Christian, through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and not through the dynamic of his or her own effort to be righteous by keeping the law, manifests a life of increasing growth in righteousness. The law of God gives us the standard of holiness, and the Spirit of God gives us the power to be holy. To mortify the flesh, to put off the old man, and to put on the new, takes more than we are capable of in and of ourselves. It takes more than just lifting myself up by my own bootstraps. It requires the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit and His power if we are to mortify the flesh, if we're to put off the old man, and if we are to obey the law of God. Well, the Holy Spirit has been given to us that we might walk in the Spirit, that we might walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and thus overcome the lust of the flesh. And that's the promise. Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Look, you're either going to do one thing or the other, according to the Apostle Paul. You're either going to walk in the Spirit, or you're going to walk in the flesh. It's one or the other. And he commands the Galatians, and he commands us to walk in the Spirit. Because if we are walking in the Spirit, our desire is to do the will of God as it is expressed in the Word of God, and the Spirit gives us the power to do that. If we walk in the Spirit, he says, we will not fulfill the lust or the desire of the flesh. And then he tells us of a conflict in verse 17. And I want to cover this just quickly, and we might spend a little more time on this next week. But he says, For the flesh, that is our inner corrupt nature, lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So Paul is saying, listen, here's the reality for Christians. Excuse me. There is your inner corruption, your flesh, and there is also within you the Spirit of God. The flesh inclines you to unrighteousness, to unholiness, and to sin. The Spirit's purpose in you is to produce holiness and righteousness and a God-glorifying life. And Paul says that these two are in you and that they are contrary to each other. That is, they stand in opposition to each other. One commentator put it like this. It's like you have two sumo wrestlers living inside of you, and each one is trying to push the other out of the ring. That is what is taking place in you. And so what Paul is saying to us, Paul is a realist. Paul is saying, now listen, you have to understand. You still have the flesh, and even though you still have the spirit, those two are contrary to each other. They are in conflict, which indicates that in every Christian, there will always be an internal conflict. There'll be the desire of your flesh, and there will then be the desire of the Holy Spirit. And because you are born again by the Spirit of God, because a new principle has been placed within you, new desires and new affections, you want to live according to the law of God, because you want to please Him. He's your Heavenly Father. He loves you. He saved you in Christ Jesus. And in response, in gratitude and love, you want to submit yourself to His will. But still within you, there is the flesh. There is that inner corruption. And there is that conflict that takes place between the flesh and the spirit. And it is a conflict that takes place inside of you. It is a conflict that you experience, I would dare say, every day. There are things that you desire to do that you know are not the will of God. There are things that you want to say that you know are not the will of God. You know what the will of God is because you're knowledgeable in the Scripture. And yet you find you want to do at times both. And Paul says that we're to walk by the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit's power so that we can overcome the desires of the flesh. But what he tells us in verse 17, and what he wants us to understand, and this is very, very important, it is this, that the desire to sin will always be there. Don't you wish that it wasn't? I do. And I can't wait until that day when I'm standing in the presence of Christ, my Savior and King, and I will see Him and be like Him because I will see Him as He is. I long for the day when I will no longer be in the presence of sin. I long for the day that there will not be in me to any degree any inclination or desire to sin. But as long as I stay in this mortal body, the flesh is still there and it's still active. And it still causes me, at times, when I give in to it, to do the things that I really don't want to do. Paul talks about that in a little more detail in Romans chapter 7. But that conflict is always there. The flesh, brothers and sisters, never takes a break, and it never goes on vacation. And you can separate yourself in this life from sinners and from all that is sinful and still find that the flesh is still there. There was a strict church father whose name was Jerome, who notes the utter failure of separation to subdue his sinful flesh, Jerome said this: "Oh, how often I imagine that I am in the midst of the pleasures of Rome. When I was stationed in the desert in that solitary wasteland, which is so burned up by the heat of the sun that it provides a dreadful habitation for the monks. Ah, who, because of the fear of hell, I condemned myself to such a hell, and who had nothing but scorpions and wild animals for company, often thought that I was dancing in a chorus with girls. My face was pale from fasting, but my mind burned with passionate desires within my freezing body, and the fires of sex seized even though the flesh had already died in me as a man." Jerome says, "There I was in the desert with a bunch of men, with a bunch of monks. And all I could think about was being in Rome, dancing with pretty girls." You see, the desire of the flesh is there, and it's always going to be there. And what you'll notice as you grow in grace is this: not that the desires lessen, but that the desires seem to increase. Not because they actually do, but because you're more aware of them. Rob Rayburn said this: "The more practiced, the more thoughtful, the more honest, the more biblically astute, the more earnest and serious a Christian a man or a woman is, the more conscious he or she is of the sin that remains, of the battle going on inside, of the constant failure, and of the need to strive to make a great effort to live a Christ-honoring life." John Owen, the Puritan, wrote, "He who contends against indwelling sin will find it to be a present and powerful, as he who swims against the stream feels the strength of the current to which he is insensible, who is floating downstream with it." There's a spiritual battle that is going on, and it is the ordinary experience of every Christian. It will be a battle that will be taking place in our lives until the day we die. But it is a battle that we can win. How? By walking in the Spirit. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to obey the will of God and put to death the deeds of the flesh. And so I have a choice every day. Am I going to live this day in the Spirit and do the will of God by the power of the Spirit? Or am I going to live this day in the flesh and do what pleases me, whether God likes it or not? Well, Paul says, walk. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, brothers and sisters. Walk by the Spirit's power so that you do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the honesty of the Apostle Paul. We thank you that he is realistic and knows, because he himself experienced it personally, as we read in Romans chapter 7, that there is this battle that takes place between our flesh and your Spirit that you have given to us. And Father, we pray that as your people, we would obey the command of the apostle to walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Oh, Father, we pray that we might honor and glorify you through your spirit enabling us to do the things that are well-pleasing in your sight. Help us daily to grow in grace. Help us daily to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Help us, Father, to die more and more each day into unrighteousness, and to live more and more each day unto righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.